In Ephesians, back where we were, looking in Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at less words, more experience, the apostolic authority and anointing. We're beginning with that. We're doing some general things before we get into specific areas of ministry. We're just looking at the general understanding of apostolic authority, how it affects all of us. And the Lord has given us this title, Less Words, More Experience, as we're seeing, for a particular reason. And I want to look at perhaps what is the ultimate apostolic authority. Paul made a statement concerning his authority, and I want to look at how that also affects us. Paul said something quite amazing. Well, it shouldn't be amazing, it is actually normal. But in this age of restoration, God is bringing us back to a place that we should have started walking. But that's where he found us. Praise God, that is the condition in which he found us. Extraordinary grace, really extraordinary love, grace and mercy, bringing us from where he found us to where he wants us. Glory to God, bless his holy name. So we are looking at Ephesians, but it's the there's various scriptures I want to look at concerning apostolic authority, the reality of this walk. We're calling it less words, more experience for a reason, as you'll see. Praise God. So we'll start then. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 17, we're looking at apostolic authority as it applies to what God is restoring in the body of Christ. Praise God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That is apostolic authority, in a nutshell. His walk with the Lord bore the marks of the reality of a relationship to the risen Christ. Our faith is a continual meeting. It is a continual saving encounter with the risen Christ. That is apostolic faith. 24/7, it is the altar upon which man meets with God, God meets with man. It is not religion. It's not words. So many have been programmed, so well taught, that it's like they've been programmed to say the right things in every situation, but it hasn't come from a heart touched by the Holy Spirit. It hasn't come from the reality of a life bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus. They've got a meeting house faith, but they haven't got a using faith. They've got a religious faith, they've got a meeting faith, they've got a Bible reading faith, and they've probably got even a prayer faith, as it were, outwardly. But they haven't got a faith that is a response to revelation. They haven't got a faith that has been touched by the risen Christ.
Yes.
That doesn't bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many, many aspects to faith, many aspects to the cross. Paul bore the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body. Let's look at a couple of others. You see, that's his authority. A couple of other scriptures and maybe a couple of other examples also who bore those marks. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start with verse 7. He bore the marks. He bore... Well, we'll see. Let's have a look. Let's open it up even more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So, we have been taught over the years to say, or not to say, rather, but God moves in when we've come to an end of ourselves. And so a trial comes along. The first hint of a trial, we fall on our face and say, Lord, I've come to an end of myself. I can't bear any more. Lord, have mercy. I'm at the end of myself. Mm-hmm. And our only motive is to avoid the trial. So, God knows. Okay, we'll look at more about that in a minute. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Amen. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Glory to God. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is deep, isn't it? That to the extent that our lives characterize the cross of Christ, to that extent, his resurrection life and power will be seen in and through us. Our faith is a continual encounter with the risen Christ. It is a living, active faith. It is the altar upon which God meets with us. True fellowship can only begin at the cross. The New Testament begins with the cross. God's perfect will can only truly be experienced when the cross is at work in our life. Now you say to me, well, I don't physically bear the marks. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? I haven't been beaten up. I haven't had rocks thrown at me. Okay, let's, without spiritualizing it, let's take this to how it applies to us today. God is revealing, God is restoring, he's working, giving direct revelation now to the body of Christ. It's one of the ways he's preparing the body of Christ. Instead of looking at Paul's body, that he bore the marks, the body of Christ in this end time, each one of us is part of the body of Christ. And this end time body of Christ is going to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is going to bear the marks of the cross in our life, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, financially, in every way, in everything that is your life. Don't let's look at the neighbour, don't let's look at brother or sister, me, this applies to me. Every aspect that is my life, that is your life, is going to bear the marks of the cross. In order, not so that we can be poverty stricken, sick, and how they present it in religious circles, but in order that the life, the resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen in and through you and I. The emphasis is always on life. It's life poured out to death. We experience the cross in order to come through that experience and display to this sick and dying world the life, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our message is reality. Religion is a curse that has destroyed the revelation of the body of Christ. It has destroyed the revelation of redemption.
Yeah.
It is a curse.
Yeah.
It is a satanic instrument that is set up in opposition to the truth,
yeah,
to the body of Christ.
Yes.
Strong medicine for some, but it is no stronger than what is called for. And God is raising up the body of Christ, through whom he will pour out his spirit to present to this world, to present to the synagogue of Satan, that here is a people that Jesus has loved from before the foundation of the world, and it's going to turn the world the right way up. Praise God. It is going to proclaim, as citizens of the kingdom, it is going to proclaim that kingdom and demonstrate with signs following that Jesus is Lord, and that the name of Jesus is the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Praise God. But that comes at a cost. The marks of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life of Christ would be made manifest in and through us. This is not, see, God will not be robbed. God will not be robbed. And sadly, even amongst the overcomers, God is being mocked, he's being robbed. Why? Because we are approaching these things in word only. Or we have done, let me put it that way. There are aspects in our life that we're telling a lie. We're speaking words, but we fail to see that everything Jesus said, his word, every word, is spirit and life. And we've got the word, but we haven't always got the spirit and the life that is in those words. God loves us, okay? He loves us, he's working that, and by the time he's finished with us, every word, we've just read it there, having the same spirit of faith, that same anointed faith, that same faith by the Holy Spirit, we believe and therefore we speak. Every word we speak will be spirit and life, just as it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many do not experience the full provision of God's redemption because they have a perfect theology, but it's belief in a doctrine. They have not allowed the Holy Spirit to so touch their heart that they have faith, absolute persuasion, convinced, committed faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal healer, deliverer, provider, protector, all those things that he is to us. God has a glorious end time redemptive purpose in calling you and I, and it will be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Yes, by us, through us, but as we allow the Holy Spirit to take these words and touch our hearts.
Amen.
A cry of faith, a prayer of faith, is a cry from the heart that has been touched by the Holy Spirit. It's not a head full of good ideas. I have been taught God's will, And so the minute I start suffering, in order to alleviate that pain, I don't want the shame of going to a doctor, I don't want to take matters into my own hands, so instead I'm going to try and use God's will to alleviate the suffering. And I know what to tell him, because I've been so well taught. Now, I'm saying I, to avoid embarrassments, please let the Holy Spirit apply that to you as well. I have been so well taught, it's like a conditioned response, that when I go through certain situations, if I say this, God will do that.
Yeah.
And the celestial Santa Claus will shower me with presents because I've said the right thing. Now, that is robbing God. That is robbing God. The only prayer that he will answer comes from a heart that he has touched. The only prayer that he will answer has come from a heart that he has touched. Because that's not religion, that's relationship. I cannot have a relationship with Jesus apart from a living, active faith. I cannot abide in the vine except by the faith that the Holy Spirit is working. It's the Holy Spirit who sustains, who initiates and sustains my living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can baptize, can baptize a soul, can unite a soul to deity. When we believe the gospel, that's what he does. He doesn't make us religious. He doesn't send us to church, praise God. He baptizes us into the body, but he baptizes us into Christ. He baptizes us. He unites us in Christ. That's why light and darkness don't mix. It's not like a person can't marry, you know, like somebody goes to church, and the reason they can't marry somebody who doesn't go to church is because that other person isn't religious. It's because we're no longer part of that world. It's a whole new realm. The Holy Spirit has united us, baptized us into Christ, and they, until the Holy Spirit does the same to them, are part of the world, the spirit of this age. They're of darkness. They're of the world. They're not of the kingdom of God. And that is the first work, the first mark in our life, is that separation. We bear the marks of that eternal separation. And God will chasten us if we try to go against it. We will soon experience his jealousy to preserve us, to bring us back. We bear the marks of that separation or of a foolish attempt to go against it.
Yeah.
That's God's love, his chastening hand. Let's see how this worked out in Paul's life. This man had authority because he had a reality of experience and relationship with his Lord and Saviour, which is what God is working with us. Oh, dear friends, don't rob God by regurgitating the theology he's taught you and call that a prayer. Is our life given over to this? What is it to rob God? It's to say we're crucified with Christ, but run around doing our own thing.
Yeah.
It's to say we've made a commitment, but our consecration is in anything but. We have, you know, what is it we think about on a daily basis? Where is our affection? What are our real motives? Have we responded to Jesus? Oh, praise God for the gospel. I can be healed. I don't have to go to doctors anymore. I can be prospered. Oh, hallelujah, what good news. I've got a charmed life. Let me tell you about what it is to be a Christian. It means you now have a spiritual, we won't say magic because that's occult, but we have a spiritual wand. Anything I want, I can now ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and within 3 days, maybe a week, it'll be there. I won't have any more accidents. I won't have any more bad things going wrong to me. That's that parable of the sower where, with joy, they receive the good news of the message and they rush out and proclaim half a gospel. Because they haven't waited on God. They haven't waited to hear the other parts. But we must, through much trial and tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. But this walk costs. Now, overcomers, listen to this, please, because I believe this is a major thing where we fail. The cross is the key. I know this is the first thing we heard when we got saved. It's very basic, but bear with me. Let's apply it to our experience. The cross is the key to understanding and overcoming trials. Trials are the way into the kingdom, and so is the cross. Why? Because when we have denied self, and when we have allowed the Holy Spirit to crucify us, we will go through those trials without fear, without resisting them. Because it doesn't matter what happens to self, it's because of a love of self we resist the trials. It's because it's not true of us, where it says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, I believe they love not their life unto death, because that isn't true of us, because we do love our life, and we don't want it to die, that we keep going through the same trials over and over again, because we haven't allowed the cross to do its work at that point. And at that point, we're not fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not experiencing his resurrection life and power. I'm not saying you're not saved, I didn't say that. I'm said at that point, in that area that the Lord wants to touch, we're not being real with him. We're covering up. We're substituting Adam's fig leaf. A lot of people think Cain was the father of religion because of his offering up, you know, his was the first harvest festival, wasn't it? He offered up the vegetables instead of the lamb. Failing to see that it's a life for a life. Mm-hmm. Right, that's the message he didn't get. Mm. And so it wasn't Cain. It was Adam and Eve who first sowed the fig leaves. Mm. Cain got it from... Both Cain and Abel got their ideas from their parents. Right. Except that Cain after the flesh, which we know. Can you imagine trying to cover up your sin from an omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign, holy God with a couple of fig leaves? <You know? laughs> Right? And this is the work of conscience. Yes. This is why we fight. Yes. Because our conscience is in a process of education.
Yes.
And where we go wrong, where we deceive ourselves, we see a brother or sister who's paid the price, come to a place of liberty in Christ, and they're doing things, saying things, believing things, experiencing things, and we try and copy that, because if it works for them, well, it must work for me. Failing to realise we have not yet paid the price, we've not yet earned our stripes, we've not yet qualified to walk that walk. We're just saying words. We're quoting, we're copying. We have not experienced that touch, we've not humbled ourselves before God and allowed the Holy Spirit to touch that part of our heart that he wants to heal.
Yeah.
We've done things that we're not ready for.
Yeah.
You say, yes, but I've been walking this walk for 30 years. So, maybe you've been resisting the Lord for 30 years.
Yes, yes.
It's the parable of the sower, friends, that hardness of heart, those anxieties and cares of the world, the riches. Famine is always God's judgment on idolatry. And for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Because he cannot judge the world for sins that exist in the body of Christ. So he's cleansing, he's purging. Now that judgment speaks of a discernment. It speaks of a diagnosis that has been arrived at examination. What he's done, he's opened the door of our hearts, shone his light, and he said, right, let's have a look. And everything that loves darkness in us flees in terror, tries to cover itself up. But our only hope of covering, our only hope of healing, deliverance, and being set free is to open up. That way, we qualify for the blood of Jesus to cover it.
Amen.
If we make our own aprons out of fig leaves, out of our own works, out of our own excuses, out of trying to justify ourselves, we end up lying, we end up deceiving ourselves, making things worse. We've been programmed to think in terms of theology. So when we call ourselves a disciple, do we really know what a disciple is? We call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves a believer. We say we're in Christ. We use all the correct theological terms because that's what we've been taught to do. And we have to start somewhere. But when we humble ourselves and become nothing before Almighty God and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal, to touch, to open, yes, to burn out, to crucify, to do all those awful things that the flesh hates. One of the things we begin to realise in our nothingness, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, yes, we are disciples because we know what that means. But in terms of how we identify, how we think our affections, we are a hand, a foot, an eye to function in the body of Christ. We are nothing. We are servants. We are real before God. All we are is an individual before God, saved by grace. But we don't have the right of a selfish, independent expression of the will that God has given us. My will is to do God's will. I am my own man before God. Whatever label you want to put on me, that's what people do. But I'm nothing. I'm an empty vessel. I'm a servant of the Most High God. Would to God that I was, but he knows what I mean. He's working that. So when we call ourselves disciples, when we call ourselves believers, followers of Jesus, does that come out of an experience that we've been through our trials, we've come out the other end as pure gold, and we are fellowshipping with Christ. We are going through what Jesus went through. That's all we're asking tonight. Are we going through what Jesus went through? That's how you know you're a real Christian. He will only come to you to comfort, to anoint, to protect, to be with, to do all those wonderful things that a believer experiences if we're fellowshipping with him in what he went through, the cross. If we're running about trying to establish our own kingdom, trying to do what he hasn't called us to do, in his mercy, I mean his reach is long, so don't get me wrong, right? But he can't condone that, he can't anoint it, he can't bless that, is what I'm talking about. He will work in another way to get our attention. It's called chastisement, and it will bring us back to him, that work of chastisement. A lot of Christians think, I'm going through a deep trial, but you're not, you're being chastened for your foolishness. So many think it's a deep trial. No, it isn't. The world suffers more than many professing Christians. And with a lot more grace, I have to say. They make a lot less fuss. Soon as you're born, you enter a world full of hurt. Just by being born, you enter a world of hurt. And yet here we are, born again into a glorious kingdom. And the slightest thing, we try and we fight it. We hate it. We don't want it anymore. Why? Because God is circumcising the heart. The Holy Spirit has made us so sensitive. He's circumcising the heart. He's circumcising the conscience. And we become aware of things that in ourselves we cannot handle. We don't know how to cope with it. So none of this is a criticism. All it is an exhortation that we face the reality of what is really my walk with the Lord. Not what I want it to be, not what I think it should be, not what I hope it will be. Where am I today in this? Am I experiencing what I see Jesus experienced? And that's how I know I'm a real Christian. That's how I know I'm a disciple, not a churchgoer. Let's have a look at what happened to Paul. We've just seen here, bearing the marks, the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Christ manifested in his mortal body. Let's have a look in Acts 19. Apostolic authority. We are marked men, you and I. Acts chapter 19, we'll start with verse 11. Familiar to many, this. Acts chapter 19, we'll begin with verse 11. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were bought from what? From his body. To the sick, the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing, telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Paul was known in the spiritual realm. The powers of darkness could not argue with his consecration. Apostolic authority. These people tried to copy, they used the formula that they'd heard in one of Paul's messages. They tried to use the name of Jesus as a spiritual formula. And look at the result. Now, these handkerchiefs, these aprons, they were taken over a beaten up, bruised, scarred body. The death and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through that body, God was pleased to anoint that. Healing and deliverance took place on contact with those handkerchiefs or aprons that had made contact with that anointed body. But you only rise to that place in the spirit because you bear the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
The cross has done its work in our lives. They did not acknowledge the seven sons of Sceva and their colleagues because the cross was not in their lives. They did not personally know the Jesus whom they preached. And that's the difference. The same happened to Peter. The least of his shadow falling on somebody who had the mustard seed of faith resulted in them being healed.
Yes.
Now everyone knows that a shadow cannot heal. The shadow is the least amount of physical contact that a person can have. If somebody touches a shadow, that's the least amount of physical contact. But it's enough for faith.
Yeah.
That point of contact, that faith, that altar, that meeting place between God and man is all it took for that anointing. And that was not the greater works. Now, if we're believing for the greater works, God has to reveal that, because I'm not going to spend any time trying to imagine what that would be like. My puny intellect, my puny imagination could never embrace what only God can reveal. And this is the reality of our walk. It must be revealed. Our commitment, how it applies, these are principles, dear friends. So many are still trying to make a law out of it. That we hear these messages and we go rushing out, we try to apply them, or this is what I must say to God the next time I'm in a trial. Every word that Jesus speaks is spirit, is life, and it's only by revelation we can understand how it applies to our life. It's only by the Spirit at work, the Holy Spirit at work in our life, that these things can apply. Otherwise it's you and me. It's not spirit, it's not life, it's me trying. We take this word and we spend that time. We come before Jesus in stillness, bowed knee in his presence, spiritually bowed knee, and we just confess our complete inability to apply even the clearest instruction. Not a cop-out. We're beginning to understand that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm in abject spiritual poverty. I have nothing. I am nothing. I have no resources whatever in order to fulfill God's glorious redemptive purpose in my life. However, it's not a cop-out. God in his grace has put his faith in my heart. And I'm holding on to him, I'm believing him. I'm not looking to my own resources. That faith looks to heaven. Your eyes cannot look at themselves unless we look in the mirror. Your eyes, as you walk down the street, as you go about your daily life, always look outwards. They cannot look, you don't know what your brain looks like. Man has invented an x-ray machine, but you don't know what your retina and all of us looks like. Because it always looks, your eyes always look outward. They receive light, and that message is translated by your brain. Okay, eyes of faith cannot look to themselves, cannot look inward. It is designed by God to only look at him. No matter what we go through, it's like when we look at brother or sister, when we look at trial, when we look at a circumstance, imagine those things, imagine spiritually if you will, that it's all made of glass, and you look through them, you look through that mountain, you look through those fires, you look through that impossible river, and through it at the other end is the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision. You look at that person's problem, you look at it, but you don't see it. It's made of glass. You look through that, and you see the bigness of God. Okay. Look at them as a pair of binoculars. Your brother and sister are a pair of binoculars. Not a microscope, a pair of binoculars. And you look through them, and you see the bigness of Almighty God. His provision. Not their problems, not the way they irritate you, but you see the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. You look at your trial. Laugh at your trial. You look at it as a pair of binoculars. Because you look through them, and all you can see is the bigness of Almighty God laughing with you. Saying, here we are, this is all you've got to go through, and at the end of it, here's my provision. Glory to the living God.
Jesus.
That's what faith does.
Yes.
Faith cannot look at itself. It can only look at Jesus. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit has designed it. Isn't it beautiful?
Wonderful.
An amazing redemption. But you see, only the cross can teach you that. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you that. Because he has touched your heart. Otherwise these are just words. We have to go through the trials to experience that. Glory to the living God. Hallelujah. How else does the cross work? We've looked at separation. We touched on separation a while ago. That's the first mark that we all bear. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 while we're considering this. Glory to the living God. Hebrews chapter 12. So many of us mistake trials for chastening, chastening for trials. We resist because it is painful. It is painful. It is grievous. It's horrible. Very, very unpleasant. But you see, if we can look through those binoculars and see the bigness of God at the other side, we will understand what he's doing. We must learn to think kingdom and eternal thoughts, not what we're going through now. So the other way in which we're marked is the deeper work that God does to mature our faith. Number of ways. Let's look first of all, Hebrews 12, start with verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do we want holiness in our life? Yes. Do we want that peace, that righteousness? Yes. There's only one way to get that. As we present ourselves, as we are, no airs, no graces, not our theology, not what we think should be experienced, but as we are, Father, I'm poor in spirit. There is a besetting sin in my life. There is a willfulness that you know all about. The only way I'm going to experience your presence is by you dealing with this. I will partake of your holiness because of your paternal love and care over my life. I will experience true peace and true righteousness by your almighty hand. I cannot present my works to you as a substitute for the work that you're doing in my life. That's how we deal with it. We're all going to be presented with situations that in the natural will overwhelm us. And so we can think that we've lost salvation, or it's a complete contradiction, or what's the point? We've just been told not to get discouraged or weary. Don't be weary of it. Don't despise it. Don't get discouraged by it. Because we did in the world. So many hate their earthly fathers because they were harshly disciplined. Or they despise their earthly fathers because they were ignored, just left to get on with it. So much damage has been done by wrong parenthood. Either pride or rejection or fear or rebellion. Not so with God. Father, you are real. You are real with me. Let me be real with you. Here am I. I submit. I subject myself to you, the Father of spirits, and I shall live. Because I don't want to be self-righteous. I don't want a false peace. A false peace is based on circumstances. A false or a self-righteousness is based on the pride or intellect of a person who just wants to be right all the time. Not right with God. Not right with God. Because that's the world's most humbling experience, to be right with God. Righteousness and peace always work together. The work of righteousness is peace. And if you're not at rest, if you're not at peace, it's because you're not right with God. Truly, your insecurity comes because you're not right with God. You think you're right because you're really clever. You think you're right because you're strong, you've got a strong will, you've got a strong personality, you can cope with life. But that does not mean you're right with God. Right with God means you've gone through the fires. You've begun your fellowship with Christ like Paul did, that you may know him. There's our relationship, that we may know him. How? By being made conformable to his death. The cross is the only way in our life we will be right with God. First of all, his cross, his imputed righteousness, his righteousness imputed to us, his righteousness imputed to you and I, and then the Spirit gets hold of our lives and begins to work it. We begin to experience what he has provided. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and he will not bear witness to a lie. Self-righteousness is a lie. Self-will is self-deception. It's a lie, and he will not bless a lie. Sooner or later, the lies we have all told, the cleverness by which we play one off against another, will all come to light, dear friends. Who said what in darkness is all going to be brought to the light? If we can't handle that now, how much less can we handle it on the day of judgment, when it's all brought into light and it's too late to repent then? This is why we're getting the fires now. So that all that sin, all that self-righteousness, that pride, that resentment, that unbelief and that fear, that all comes to light now and is cleansed, is purged by the fire, by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Only the cross can do that. You and I are incapable of handling that. But it is God's will. And we haven't yet begun to come to an end of ourselves, if we think there's anything on us that can save us from that. If there's any other way, any apron that we can try and sew together, a fig leaf to try and sew together, to hide it, to prevent it, to stop that happening. Oh, the shame of it. The shame of it. I don't want that coming to light, I hear you say. Take it before God. The only covering God will accept, we receive, he accepts. The only covering that God will accept is our faith in the blood of Jesus. And that's because we've walked in the light. Those who walk in the light have fellowship with each other, with the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all sin. It's those who walk in the light, not those who try to cover up those areas. Oh, it's humbling. It's time to open up, dear friends. Overcomers are those who love not their life unto death. You couldn't care less what happens to you as a consequence of taking up the cross. Let those marks, let them come upon me. Let them happen. Let them happen. Now, it would be a very rash, a very foolish person who just said that. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the reality of those words. That is God's will. That is the overcomer. But only God can give the grace. Only God can make that real in our lives. It has to be the Holy Spirit applying that, not a person saying it because it sounds good. Do you see the difference? These marks are real. And if we try to save ourselves, if we think that by coming to church or reading our Bible that we've pleased God, we've actually robbed him. We rob God of his glory every day. not willfully, but sometimes in our ignorance. And I believe that there is a judicial blinding. There are some people who are going through trials who do not understand why they're going through what they're going through. God has blinded them so that he can have mercy on them ultimately. I believe that. That the some are going through what they're going through and they haven't got a clue why they're going through it. God, like he did with Israel, has judicially blinded them so that that work, what they're going through, will fulfill its purpose in that person's conscience. That purpose will be fulfilled. That person will go through that process, and in time, God will open the eyes and that deliverance will take place. How is that going to happen? Through the prayers of those who do see it. Not through their discernment in the sense of using that discernment to criticize that person, or to talk about them, or laugh at them, or gossip, but God has opened the eyes of some as to why others are going through a trial, so that they can stand in the gap and pray it through. And as a result of that, and the process that that person's going through their trial, in time, God will be glorified through that person's eyes being opened, deliverance taking place, restoration can happen. And that person will have, through that trial, entered into a realm of understanding and wisdom and knowledge that could not have come apart from that trial. This is a walk of experience. Not the Toronto religious experience is a religious experience, but the experience that produces wisdom that comes through suffering. One of the aspects of the cross in our life is suffering. It's separation, suffering, and death. That's the cross. Those three things: separation, suffering, death. And we're all going to bear the marks of that. Some people suffer. We've just read the chastisement is a suffering. James talks of trials. That's suffering. We sometimes suffer on behalf of a brother or sister. We've just explained that. We bear the burden of that. Ministry suffers on behalf of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul went through incredible and amazing. He was shown what gifts he was. He was shown what he would suffer. And he says, I'm suffering this on behalf of the body of Christ. Let's turn there in Colossians. We'll say this in closing, because there's obviously more in this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. This is suffering on behalf of the body of Christ. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me, not for my own religious empire, but for you, to fulfill the word of God. There's the heart of ministry. And then there's a final, higher form of suffering, which is suffering in the place of Christ. Suffering in the place of Christ. If Jesus were here now physically, he would suffer all over again, being rejected by this world, scorned by the religious systems of men, put to death. So now we stand in that place. We now suffer that on his behalf. That's the highest, purest form of suffering. And the overcoming body, whether through its ministry or through each member, is going to experience those marks. And in experiencing those marks, will experience the life, the resurrection power, that apostolic authority that goes with that. Authority is freedom to move in any given realm. And the only realm that we are free to move in as overcomers is God's perfect will. And to have the authority of that means, by definition, the cross has done its work in our life. Otherwise it's self-will, and we're deceiving ourselves. Friends, our maturity, our growing up unto him, our maturing unto him in all things, as we begin to experience true fellowship in our midst, can only come by that humble, broken repentance. Lord, I have not seen the cross. I thought I had, but I've not seen the cross. Because I still react. I still get upset with things. I still get offended by people. Well, there it is. Love does not provoke. Love is not provoked. Love is not offended. Love does not give offence. So if you've been offended, if you've been provoked, there's no love there. If I've got upset, it's because I've not loved that person. Hurt is not of the devil. Hurt is not of the devil. What do you mean by that? Resentment is of the devil. Don't try and be clever with terms. Because the cross hurts. The cross isn't of the devil, the cross is of God. Come on, friends, stop throwing cliches and platitudes. We've got to be real about what we believe. We've got to know what we believe and why. Resentment, yes, that's of the devil. Because the cross is going to hurt. Are we going to resent God? Are we going to resist God? Oh, friends, there's only one way promised overcomers, and that's tribulation. We've got to lose our fear of tribulation. We've got to lose our love of self, our fear of what we're going to lose as we take up that cross. And by now, you're beginning to realise that this walk is impossible. There's no way you and I can even think about attempting this. We've got to acknowledge that that is the case with us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only way I'm going to express God's love on a consistent basis is to admit that I can't. Lord, you have got to take over. You have got to show me what it is to love that person with your love. I'm never going to say love them through me. That's a cop-out. He already loves them. He sent Jesus. He took on a human flesh to die for them. His love has been proved. Now it's my turn. I've now got to enter into that. And I can only do that by faith, as I get before God and acknowledge that the love God requires of me, and I've been talking about myself, not, don't anybody think, oh, he's talking about, no. Let the Holy Spirit show you what applies to you. I've just been opening up to you. Because it applies to me. None of us are exempt. The only way I'm going to fulfill God's glorious redemptive purpose in loving you, in loving my enemies, loving the unlovable, is to ask the Holy Spirit to take over and reproduce the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in and then through me. Amen. But it's me loving with God's love. That's the faith. That's the point of contact. I can't just say, Lord, love them through me. I have to say, Lord, teach me to manifest your heart to that person. And the first thing he does is what? He exposes hatred. He exposes resentment. He exposes unbelief. He exposes all the things that aren't love. So that in seeking him, the Spirit moves that mountain. The reason I pray is not because prayer changes things. The reason I pray is because God changes me. And then when my heart has been changed, my circumstances are then changed. They're just blown away by the Holy Spirit. The real mountain is the mountain inside. Not the mountains that we think are the hindrance. Let's go back to those binoculars. The real mountain is this stony heart of unbelief. That's the problem. The real problem is my pride. My refusal to abase myself and love my brother more than myself. To esteem him better than me. That's the problem. When I got saved, I knew what the problem with the world was. When I got filled with the Spirit, I could see what the problem in the church was. But when I took up my cross, I could see that I was the problem. I knew what was wrong with me when I took up the cross. And that's where salvation begins, friends. Hallelujah. I know it's deep, I know it isn't easy, This isn't the easiest message you've ever heard. But as we bow the knee, as we humble ourselves before God and truly acknowledge our need, even if by acknowledging it we have to say, Lord, I don't know what my need is. I can't see it. I don't know what you'll have to show me. Even if that's where we start, that's where breakthroughs are going to begin in this assembly. Does it not concern? I know we're not to ask in fear or unbelief, but isn't there a concern? Why is the assembly getting smaller? Why is this healing thing even further than when we started? Where is it? What's famine is always God's judgment on idolatry, and the biggest idol is self. So that's where we start. And we will see these breakthroughs, friends. When we are that living example of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. You don't have to substitute evangelism for holiness. And that's the problem. People are out running about trying to, why? Trying to get the work done. Because they don't want to sit still and hear the voice of God convict their conscience of something that God is removing in their life. Because he wants a deeper relationship with them. Can't pay the price for that. Let's go out and about and start doing. Instead of just being before God and let him conform us to the image of Christ. And when he's lifted up in our midst, praise God. Evangelism, just sit there in faith and God will bring them to you. Don't have to strive. Philip was caught up and transported. Even when he ran to the eunuch's chariot, it was the Spirit giving him the ability to outrun a chariot and be there right at the right time. He didn't go out looking for it. He was walking. Philip went into Samaria. That's all that happened. By divine appointment. He was sent there. Easy. Let the Spirit do the work. But to come to that place, there can be no self. There can be no flesh. Not of my will. Glory to God. And this isn't like waiting for a bus, you know, sitting about doing nothing. This is about waiting on God so that, you know, it's the Spirit doing the work. I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking about armchair faith, where we rest in God and anything that is done through us. It's anointed. There will be times when God sends us out. Some of us have just come back from a weekend away teaching and preaching where God sent us. So it's not about sitting about, but we rested in his grace, in his mercy. We knew that's God's will for us. It comes through prayer. And great things happen because we got together in prayer and believed in a united faith and prayer that certain things would happen, and it happened exactly as we prayed for. God's blessing is upon not those who do, but those who are. And anything, any work that God requires of us will be accomplished as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Some people will be added to this assembly because God has sent some out and he has blessed that. Some people will be added to this assembly because he's drawn them simply somehow in a supernatural way. He's opened doors. Opportunities have been presented. They hear the message. They come. Lord, I keep saying it, don't I? I'll say this in closing. People have attacked me with this message. They've had a go at me because they say, Scripture says, go ye. We're to go out and make disciples. So, as I said before, it's only God's grace that has stopped me saying, well, go on then, show us how it's done. You keep telling me to go, show me how it's done, go. Friends, there is a time of preparation. This is a deep, this is a serious. We're representing God and his kingdom. And there's a cleansing of the vessel. There's a preparation. There's a work to be done at both ends. At the end, you know, this end of the vessel. And preparing that vessel to receive your message and ministry. The work has to be done at both ends. Praise God. We don't like to wait though, do we? We've got to rush out and do it now.
Yeah.
Glory to God. The perfection to which God has called us to is a work that He works. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's holiness. It's that perfection of consecration. Friends, if we could just be real with God and let Him open up, and if we could just be honest about our real motives, our real attitudes, what we are today, we're going to see those breakthroughs. We're going to see true evangelism. We're going to see a true compassion and care for the lost, for the sick, for the destitute. We're going to think about others and not self. God, you see, so many times in ministering and thinking about, in preaching the cross, we've actually ministered to ourselves. Because it sounds good. It sounds deep. It sounds spiritual. But aren't we proud of what God has shown us? We're so proud of what God has shown us. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to crucify, we've reveled in the theology of the cross. We've not allowed the experience to humble us. But God's in control. God's got hold of our lives. And we're going to see these breakthroughs, friends. Mm-hmm. We're going to see these souls come added. We're going to see ministry being raised up.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what He's ordained. Mm-hmm. That is what He's ordained. Mm-hmm. Glory to God, brethren, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Don't let the awesomeness, the severity of this put you off. Don't resist this. This is our salvation. This is our deliverance. Let the Holy Spirit minister His grace, His peace, His righteousness to your heart. But it means you're going to have to spend some time still open before Him. And He'll do it. Let Him shine that light. Let Him do the cutting. God bless you, brethren.
Jesus is